what I see is, and I've seen it in myself, is Christians coming into salvation and coming to know the Lord with all the grace that God's poured out on us, but then living in slavery after that and not living in the freedom that becoming a Christian brings us. And so this morning I really want us to, really want the Spirit to move on our hearts and to reveal himself to us, to reveal his Father heart to us, to reveal his deep, profound love for us. But not just that as a kind of academic thing, because we can all assent to that. You know, we can all assent to, oh yeah, God loves me. But to kind of really know it deep down within and to know the freedom that that brings. And I can stand here as somebody who came into that kind of knowing God, that love of God, but then did for quite a while live like a slave in my father's house. And I've had to kind of whittle this sermon down quite a lot because there was so much and I was getting so excited about it. And then Mike sort of said, you know, get the pen out. So I got the pen out and so got rid of quite a bit. So you won't be here for, you know, forever. But I was aware that we kind of need to be taken on a journey, really. We need to understand what it's all about, this sons and slaves, you know, sons to whom, slaves of what? What's all that about? So if we can just put the Bible verses up, please, Mark. Well, so this is in Galatians. There's many references to our sonship and to slavery, but these are the verses that I'm going to be looking at. Okay, I'm not breaking it all apart and doing a kind of exposition like that, breaking it all up. But I'm just going to read through it. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And as sons, we've got an inheritance. We've got an entitlement to an inheritance. And some of us think our inheritance just means that we're going to go to heaven and that's the end of it, when our inheritance means so much more than that. And God had a plan. So if we just put up the... Oh, we have done. Well done. It's just like things just happen behind you and you can't see them. So God had a plan. So I'm going to take you on a little journey to eavesdrop on a conversation that took place in heaven. At the beginning of all things, when the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelt together, they made a plan. They made a marvellous and a wonderful plan. It's a bit like Roald Dahl, this, isn't it? It was the ultimate plan. They considered all the machinations of the plan. Its ins, its outs, its ups, its downs, its possibilities and its probabilities, its certainties and its uncertainties. And then they went ahead with the plan. And out of the deep love and satisfaction and joy and creativity of the relationship that they had with each other, they decided to create people, to join with them in their love, their joy and their creativity, and a people with whom they could share intimacy and authority. Now that is an amazing plan. It's so amazing, I can't get your head around it. And I don't think you're supposed to get your head around it. It's just too amazing. Built into that plan was living forever with God in a deep, loving relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and mankind, men and women, equally together as mankind with him. And that was his plan, and that is our inheritance. That is his original plan, and everything could have been so good. Now, I know you know this, but we messed up. And I know you know the story, but it is an important backdrop to understanding fully the panorama of the journey of relationship from slavery to sonship. And when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they effectively rejected God, didn't they? And they said, it's not enough to be with God in his presence and just to love and trust him. We want more control than that. And they didn't trust him. And they didn't trust in the inheritance that he had for them, because they grasped at it before the appointed time. Because God wanted them to rule with him. God wanted them to be really close to him. But when Satan tempted them, he said, there's something God's withholding from you, and it's being like him. And that's what he's withholding from you. But he actually wasn't withholding that from them. He was wanting to see how they went along. He was giving them an opportunity to love him, to trust him, and to put their faith in him. And they didn't allow the plan to unfold. They were impatient. And just like the younger brother in the parable of the two sons, they wanted their inheritance now. But in so doing, they didn't get what they thought they were going to get. What they did was they signed their own death warrant. And they signed away the right to life. And God barred them from eating of the tree of life. And before that, they could have eaten from the tree of life. But he barred them from that. And so the relationship was broken. And they lost three things, really. They lost a lot of things, but they lost these three things. They lost life, intimacy, and authority. They couldn't be united to God anymore because their hearts had been changed. Their hearts were now inclined to evil rather than inclined towards God. If only they'd been patient, they could have continued with him, forever sharing the joy of an unspoiled heavenly earthly relationship. But they weren't. But God still didn't give up on the plan. He still has the plan. The plan is still there. The plan has not changed. And because he understood it all, the rescue was built into the plan. Because before the foundation of the world, he both knew us and Christ died. I can't get my head around that. You're not meant to get your head around that. You're meant to get your heart around it. The next part is, as we move on into like the promises of God, God showed Abraham that he hadn't given up on the plan. And Abraham's referred to, isn't he, in the Galatians verses we're looking at. God promised Abraham that his family would become a nation, and that he would bless them, and they would be a blessing to the whole world, it says in Genesis 12. And that is the inheritance of the people of God. There's more to that inheritance, but that is part of our inheritance. That God will bless his people, and his people will be a blessing to the whole world. Now, that covenant promise, you know, covenant is like an agreement, isn't it, that we come into, is an unconditional promise. God didn't say, I will do this if you do this. That promise there is an unconditional promise. He's going to do that no matter what, because he's promised it. So he's promised that his people he will bless his people. He's not going to go back on that. He's not going to withdraw his blessing from in this covenant with Abraham. and we will be a blessing to the nations. We will be a blessing to the world. He's not going to go back on that. It's an unconditional promise. He's promised it. And God wants a people who will stand up and say, we are God's people. We know we're God's people. We're not ashamed to be God's people. And God made another covenant. He made lots of covenants, but this is another one. It's quite an important one. He made the Ten Commandments covenant with people and Moses. And he wanted them, first of all, not to keep the Ten Commandments. That wasn't the first thing in his mind wasn't, I'm making these Ten Commandments so they'll keep the Ten Commandments. What he wanted was he wanted them to put their trust in him like he wanted with Adam and Eve. Put your trust in him. He wanted them to be faithful to him. He wanted that from Adam and Eve. Fidelity. Father, Son and Holy Spirit are faithful to each other. It's a characteristic of God. He wanted them to reveal his character. And by keeping his laws, the laws say something about the character of God. And if they kept those laws, they stood out from the other nations and they were his people. And they were noticed as his people because they did things differently from the nations around. Not only did they just have him as God and be faithful to him as God, but they behaved differently. They responded differently in their relationships, in the way that they were with each other. I'm not going to go through the Ten Commandments, but and he promised to rescue them, to protect them, to love them, to father them, to be a husband to them, if they kept those commandments. Now, the difference with this covenant was it was conditional. So there were times when he wasn't going to protect them because of their unfaithfulness. There were times when he didn't rescue them, he chose not to rescue them. There were times when he let them go into exile. So the covenant there was conditional. Now all these laws were really difficult to keep because the inclination of the heart was towards evil and not towards God. So it was really difficult to keep all these commandments. But he built something into that plan too. Say if they messed up, the priests made blood sacrifices of animals to maintain the holy people between between the people and God. Not between God and the people, because God had made that bond with them. It was them who kept breaking it. Again, he desired his heart, though, more than sacrifices. He desired their love. Now, this is important because we need to understand about the Old Covenant in order to understand about slavery. And this covenant that we know as the Old Covenant actually highlights how unlike God we are. You know, you can never, ever, ever fulfill all of the covenant, all of that Old Covenant all of the time. It's impossible. If your heart is inclined towards evil. And man is at work trying and failing to be holy and to maintain right relationship to God. The law of the Old Covenant had a job to do, but it couldn't save us. It could never bring us life. Ooh, who's that person? It could never bring us life or intimacy or authority. All the things that we'd lost, the law didn't bring those. It couldn't. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah prophesies 600 years before Jesus comes. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So Christ's death and resurrection brings the new covenant. So the old covenant had a part to play, but it doesn't fulfill. It doesn't fulfill. End of that. It's only through Christ do we regain life, intimacy, and authority. Now, many Christians live as double-minded believers, accepting our salvation but still living with the trying-to-please-God mentality. We come into the Father's house, but like the elder brother in the parable of the two sons, we can live like slaves with no joy and no relationship, just duties. Or we oscillate, you know, we oscillate between kind of knowing stuff and not knowing stuff. We can't try to make ourselves better, more pleasing, more together, more acceptable by praying more, knowing more, doing more, always needing to get it right, it always being some indefinable thing out there, rather than getting it wrong. Oh, I'm always getting it wrong. What's it? You know, just feel wrong, you know, as I'm wrong. And that's how many people feel. But this is the way of the Pharisee. This is the way of the slave. This is the way of the old covenant. Because if you feel you're getting it right, then it's the way of self-righteousness. You can look at other people and say, you're not getting it right. It's a place of judgment. And it's a place of pride. I'm getting it right. And when we feel we're getting it wrong, it's the way of guilt and condemnation. I'm rubbish. I'm bad. It's awful. I'm separated from God now. You know, I'm just over here. I've got miles, miles and miles and miles to go to get back to God now. You know, got to kind of beat myself up a little bit. Feel sorry for, well, I don't know. Don't know what, how bad was the thing I did. I don't know. Let's say, well, I feel sorry for like a day or a week. I don't know. And you oscillate between the two. But that's the law. That's the way of the Pharisee, is that. It's like doing it. It's a DIY, isn't it? Doing it yourself. Look, Christ's sacrifice of blood seals the new covenant. One death once and for all, so that we can all be made one with God, our sin dealt with. Now, you'll be pleased to know that all that was background. But we have moved on. We have moved on. We've covered 3 points there, so we're right. But I was a bit like that with when I was a child in my house. Like every night, and this is really sad that I did this, but every night I would go to bed and I would think, got it wrong again. I've done something wrong again. You know, because I always felt I was always being told off, because I always was being told off. And my sister, she used to fly under the radar. She used to really annoy me. She used to fly under the radar and kind of avoid getting into trouble. But I had a big mouth, which got me into trouble. And it hasn't stopped. I know myself well, Dave. And so I was always kind of getting it wrong, really. I always felt I was kind of displeasing somebody because I pretty much always felt I was. So, and then I used to go up to bed and I used to think, I wonder if, you know, a day will go by when I don't get something wrong. I know, yeah, thanks, Mike. Mike loves me. It was awe, really. And when I look at the way my family was, I think the reason that was, you know, they were fine with their kind of standards and their expectations, actually, because some of those things were, they were reasonable things that they were getting cross with me about, you know, or reasonable things. But the thing that was missing, there was something huge that was missing. And that was intimacy, really. Because with my mum and my dad, there was a distance. And I grew up with a distance between me and them. And because of that, there was an insecurity which meant I wasn't sure whether I was pleasing or not pleasing. You know, I thought, well, if I get it right, I will be. You know, whenever I get it wrong, I'm not. And that's how I grew up. And then when I became a Christian, you know, I fell in love with Jesus massively, big kapow experience, and that was brilliant. But I went through the same process. You know, when I got things wrong, I felt like I'd lost my relationship with him. And so I oscillated for quite a while until I came into a much deeper understanding of the Father's love and acceptance of me. And I don't think I'm alone in that journey. You know, I think a lot of people live like that. Now, the new covenant brings with it a new identity. And I could ask Dave Smith to come up now and preach the next part of the sermon, because he's really hot on this stuff, but I won't. So, who died on the cross? Now, I know it's a church. It's quite simple. Can anybody give me an answer? Thank you. So, Jesus died on the cross, but did you know that apart from the thieves, he wasn't the only one who died on the cross that day? Adam also died on the cross that day. When you became a Christian, you crucified the old man. Now, that's not your dad. But it's the Adam in you. Now, lots of us kind of, you might know some of this stuff. But it's how it makes a difference to us. The sinful man, or the old man, or the old self, or the flesh. And Christ is seen as the second Adam. And Christ was the second Adam. Adam was crucified, and Adam was buried, but only Christ rose again. The old man stayed dead. So the inclination of the heart towards evil, which is the old man or the flesh or the Adam, died. And I think this is the bit that we don't get. Because we keep trying to puff him into life again. And we keep trying to do artificial resuscitation on him. And say, you know, come on, live like Christ. Live like Christ. We can't, he's dead. Your predisposition to sin is killed. And Graham Cook says, Christ didn't just die for us, he died as us. So it is as if you died on that cross with Christ. Your old self, the Adam in you. So you are no longer a sinner. A sinner is someone whose heart is inclined away from God. But you became a Christian. Sin died in you. And your heart is now inclined towards God, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you are born of the Spirit. So when you were raised, you know, when Christ came out of that grave, it's as if you were raised to life with him. And it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption, which lives. You're a saint, and Christ in you fulfills the requirements of the law. you are also a son. You've become a new creation, not the old creation with a facelift or an extreme makeover. I saw some program the other day, this woman, new teeth, new skin, new hair, new body, new boobs, new everything. Her husband hardly recognised her. But that's not what's happened with us. It's our heart that's been changed. And did we change it? No. The Spirit of God has changed us. So because sin no longer rules in you, your inclination is now to be led by the Holy Spirit. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wrestle with the old man. You don't have to do artificial resuscitation on the old man. You don't have to try and bring the old man back to life and get him to behave himself. Because that's what we try to do sometimes. We think we're the old man and we try to get our old man to behave. You know, get it right. I'll keep getting it wrong. Get it right. Boot. You know what I mean? We're kind of hard on ourselves. He's already dead. We need to walk in newness of life because now we can. Before we couldn't, now we can. Now Christians get caught in a loop of dealing with something that's already dead. Are you sure my old self with its desires and sinful desires has died? I hear you saying. Because I still sin sometimes, you know. Well, in Romans 6, I've just picked out a few dead verses. We died to sin. We've been baptized into his death, buried with him, united with him in his death. Our old self was crucified. Count yourself dead to sin. Just count yourself dead to sin. I used to think that was pretend that sin's dead. And try and con yourself into thinking sin's dead. You know, if you kind of just think that way, you know, what it means is, it is. Count, this is true. This is actually true. And then it goes on, you used to be slaves to sin. You have been set free from sin. So we're not a slave to sin anymore. Now, righteousness is our master. But I still sin. If I sin, I must be a sinner. No, says Dave Smith. You are a saint who sins sometimes. And that's different because the inclination of your heart is not towards evil, but we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, you know, our heart is the seat of everything, but our mind has a part to play in our new walk with God. Because it's a renewing of our patterns. So sometimes we're looking over here to the sinful nature and wrestling with it. When what he's saying is, stop wrestling with that sinful nature and walk in who you are. Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit goes this way. The sinful nature goes that way. You know, there's no argument, there's no choice. Sometimes you'll find yourself just doing something because it's a habit or it's been there a long time. But you know because the Holy Spirit tells you, doesn't he? He points that out to you that something needs to change there. So you bring that to the Lord and you look at your life and you look at how patterns can be renewed. But you're not trying to not be sinful anymore. That is the process of renewing your mind. That's the process of renewing your patterns of thinking and behaviours. But you have a freedom to choose to go this way, whereas before you didn't. I can remember that, actually. I don't know if anybody else can. I can, like my before I was a Christian and after I was a Christian, I can remember not being able to choose. Because I remember the sensation, of being able to choose. Now, it didn't mean I never got anything wrong after that point. I did make mistakes. I did sin. But sometimes we can feel that, you know, we can feel that we're sinning when we're not. And I think some people wake up. Right, this morning, for example, take this morning, okay? If I asked a lot of people, like a lot of Christians, do you think you've sinned this morning? A lot of Christians would just go, yes. I say, okay, well, what did you do? So I don't know. Well, I probably did. Well, that's wrong. Because your state is not an estate of sinfulness. Because that would make you wrong. You know, I'm just wrong. I woke up wrong. I'm wrong. You know. You're not. The Holy Spirit will point out when you do something wrong or get something wrong. So that's why he says be filled with the Spirit. If you've not been filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. How do I be filled with the Spirit? You ask him to fill you with his Spirit. And you spend time in the things that he loves. You spend time in his word. You spend time worshipping. You spend life, time in life, reaching out. And as you walk in the Spirit, he'll show you things. As you go in this way, he'll point out, oh, you know, you can't, well, yeah, okay. Carry on, you know. Did you know it was actually possible for you to go a whole day without sinning? There's a thought. So we're in the process of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So sinful patterns and ways, responses and behaviours are still possible for us. But we have the capacity to choose the way of the Spirit now. The more we choose him and his ways, the less we will sin. A son is free to choose, it says in Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Free to have new desires, renewed desires, new preferences, new sensibilities, new sensitivities. So we start to walk out our life looking like our Father. Have you ever seen pea families? Pea families are, I just made this up this morning, I thought it was funny. Pea families are the families that have children that all look exactly the same. Have you ever seen a pea family? There's a, you're all looking blank. There's a pea family that goes to my daughter's school. All the kids are really beautiful. And every time the mum had another baby, they looked exactly the same as the baby that had gone before. And they were a little bit like those stacking dolls, you know, they're just like different sizes. So they'd all be like going along the playground. They'd just all be different sizes, but all with the same face, you know. Obviously, they were different people. But that's kind of us, really. As we walk in the Spirit, you know, we will start to look like our Father. You know, as we walk as sons, we will be like sons. Instead of trying to be like a son, which is different, you need to walk as a son. And you'll start to look like your Father. And this part now is the part I'm really excited about too. That now we have a new inheritance. If we truly get hold of our sonship, we will be an unstoppable force in the world. In Romans 8, it says, we have received the spirit of adoption. We've received the spirit of adoption. God's choice. There's no such thing as an accidental adoption. You don't accidentally adopt a child. Oh, gosh, you know, it's turned up. There it was. You know, now we've got to look after it. If you adopt a child, you've gone through some process and you've chosen the child, and the child is now yours. So we're chosen sons and daughters, and the Spirit within us can't help but cry out, Daddy, to our Heavenly Father in recognition and love. Now our new man, this new person, doesn't belong to this earth. Adam came from the earth. His name probably means earth. And when he dies, he returns to the earth as dust. But your new man belongs to heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. You bear the characteristics and the likeness of the man from heaven, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And so you ultimately belong there. Heaven has plans for the earth. Heavenly plans are eternal plans. Your life has eternal impact. And as you live it out on this earth, you need to know that your Father speaks to you and he has plans for you that are part of the inheritance he's given you here. Okay, I'm going to talk a bit more about that in a minute. What I think it'd be really good to do is to look at the characteristics of a son and the characteristics of a slave. A slave is a slave to the old covenant. They're always trying to meet the requirements of the covenant, always falling short, never certain of the love of God, never certain of that Father love of God. So if we just put the first slide up, please, Mark. Okay, I'm not going to kind of do a big, you know, whatever on each one. So a son is free, we read in Galatians, but a slave is bound. He's bound to the law. He's bound, can be bound in his own behaviours. And a son has authority, which is a restoration of that authority that we lost. But a slave has no authority. A son knows he's loved, but a slave fears that he isn't loved. A son has a close relationship with his heavenly Father, but a slave has an overlord, a taskmaster, and a slave driver as a god. A son has a daddy, Abba, but a slave has a boss. A son is an heir with rights to inherit, but a slave is property with no rights. A son has the right to dwell in his father's house, but a slave has no right of approach. We can't even go up to the front door. We can't go in, definitely not. I don't know if anybody saw 12 Years a Slave, but you live in a shed. I love this one. A son is at rest in his born position, but a slave is striving for that position. A son is recognised. The father looks at the son and recognises them, and you know you've been recognised. But a slave fears being unknown. A son is secure even in his imperfection. So you do get things wrong, but you know that you've not lost your sonship. But a slave strives to please, works more, and tries harder. It's like has a kind of perfectionism. It's like they're trying to reach this perfection. A son freely chooses to obey out of love. I want to work hard for God, but I don't want to work hard for his acceptance. You know, I want to obey God, not because he's standing over me. I'm not obeying out of fear of punishment. I'm obeying because my heart is his, and I want to do what he's doing. So you can't help but obey him. the spirit can't help but obey the Lord out of love. And the next one. A son belongs, but a slave can feel orphaned and fatherless. A son has a hope and a future, but a slave has no sense of purposeful identity or a purposeful future. And when you look down those lists, you might be all entirely son. You might be all entirely slave. Doesn't mean you are a slave, it just means it's the way your thinking's going. You may be a mixture. But it's really interesting, not just like academically interesting, but just really interesting to see how our misconceptions kind of shape our behaviours. Our not getting hold of the truth in the word can shape the way we behave. You know, it's going to be opportunity, you know, for prayer. There'll be opportunity for you to get into the word yourself at home, to look at your sonship and to be released from feeling like you're a slave. If you're a Christian, you are a son, not a slave. If you are not yet a Christian, you need to come into a kind of acknowledgement that you can't be good yourself and reach the standard that's required, because you can never be like God, no matter how hard you try. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't have to try to be like me. I am me. And I can take your old self and crucify that if you'll let me, because it's a willing exchange. And I will give you a newness of life, and I will give you a place in my family, and I will give you sonship, and I will be your father, and you will be my son. Now, to Abraham, he'd said, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. These blessings are part of your eternal life now and in the age to come. Now, you might not know who you really are, but Satan knows who you really are. Satan knows who you really are, and he views Christians as much hated adversaries who must be kept in the dark and blinded to who they really are, kept ignorant of the part that they have to play in bringing about the kingdom of God through their intimacy with God, through expressing an authority that they have with God and actually living life, joyfully living life with him instead of striving. And the world is ignorant of who the children of God are. So Satan knows who you are, but the world is ignorant of who you are. And the world will treat you like the world treats its own. So the world is ignorant of who the children of God really are. So if you don't feel like you fit in, you don't. So stop trying to. And they would want you, the world would want you, to gauge your worth and identity according to the values and principles of the world, such as wealth, productivity, beauty, intelligence, sexiness. That seems to come up quite a lot, actually, doesn't it? Everything's sexy, is it? Or achievements. Is it important to be wealthy, produce a lot, be beautiful, highly intelligent, sexy, and achieve loads? Are they the most important things in the world? You can be wealthy, be very productive, beautiful, intelligent, sexy, and have achievements. You could be all those things and be a Christian. That's amazing. But those are not our aims. Those are not our values. So don't measure yourself according to those values. God, your Father, views you and I as deeply loved sons and daughters, powerful, people in Christ who can bring the love and likeness of Christ to the world and a revelation of the kingdom of God, not just a revelation like with eyes, but like through behaviour and doing. But it comes through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. You are a saint and a son. So let's live in our sonship. Let's recognise that we have inherited life, authority and intimacy. So I'm going to finish there. I'm just going to give time for us to think about the sonship and the slavery side of things. And to bring before God any areas in which you feel you've been living as a slave. When God wants you to know your position in him as a son and an heir, whether you're a man or a woman, we have that position in him. Lord, we just want to bring to you our hearts. We want to acknowledge, Lord, the truth that you, Lord, have put a new heart in us. Our heart is no longer inclined towards evil, Lord, but our heart is inclined towards you, Lord, and we love you. And your love for us, Lord, is immeasurable, overwhelming, beautiful, powerful, inclusive and generous. And you look at us, Lord, and you recognize us, Lord. You look at us, Lord, and you know us. And just as you looked on Jesus when he came up from baptism and said, "This is my son whom I love, in him I am well pleased," you look at us, Lord, the same way. And it doesn't just come from your goodness. It comes, Lord, because you have created an object of love when you created us. So we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us into that relationship of sonship. So I want to pray, Lord, that this morning you'll lift off that striving to please, and you'll lift off any slavery mentality from us, that we might know that we are blessed by you so that we can be a blessing in this world. Amen.